Well, today we're going to continue looking at how Jesus dealt with the Sabbath day. So if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, and if you don't have a Bible, please use the ones under the chairs, and if you don't have one at home, please take that home with you today. I know some of you weren't here last week, but last week we saw how the Pharisees accused the disciples of, quote, working on the Sabbath day. Because they saw the disciples plucking some heads of grain. And in their minds, that was considered harvesting. And that was against the Jewish law. Today we're going to come to another encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. And once again, what the Pharisees witness, they think in their minds is against the law. Let's read Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. Says another time, he, referring to Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Let me just echo again what I said last week, and that I think it's very hard for us to understand what was going on in the minds of the Pharisees. In our day, as Christians living in the year 2009, most of us have very few, if any, guidelines concerning our, quote, Sabbath day, but this was not the case for the average Jew. There were many guidelines that surrounded the Sabbath day. William Barclay notes about the Orthodox Jew living in that day, what would have been some of the guidelines for the Sabbath day? And I'd like to read to you some of these things. All work was forbidden, and to heal was considered work. The Jewish law was definite and detailed about this. Medical attention could be given, but only if a life was in danger. To take some examples, a woman in childbirth might be helped on the Sabbath. That's a good thing for all you ladies out there. Good thing to know. Somebody might come along and give you a little hand. An infection of the throat might be treated. That must have been obviously a very serious condition in that day where possibly could lead to death, so that could be treated. If a wall fell on anyone, enough might be cleared away to see whether he was dead or alive. If he was alive, hey, good news, you might be helped. If you were dead, no sense anyway, you might as well leave the body until the next day. A fracture could not be attended to. Cold water could not be poured on a sprained hand or foot. A cut finger might be bandaged with a plain bandage, but with no ointment. Also, if they were in the midst of war, often the strict Jews would not kill anyone in the battle on a Sabbath day. So you can see that's a great advantage to the enemy. And you may ask, well, Pastor, where do you find that in the Bible? I've read through the Bible a few times. I don't see all these things that you're talking about today. Well, the answer is they're not in the Bible. These were Jewish guidelines of the day. We might call them bylaws. Some of you have been in church for a while. You're familiar with bylaws, aren't you, Father? Yes, you know about bylaws. And many churches have these set of guidelines that kind of help to govern the church. And this is kind of where we get this information from. And though we may not find all these guidelines listed in the scriptures, we do find some of these guidelines referred to in the scriptures. How many of you remember what happened when Jesus went to the cross, when he was crucified alongside those two thieves were beside him? How many remember what happened? We read in John 19 where the Jews went to Pilate and said, "Pilate, can you have the soldiers break his legs, because the next day is going to be the Sabbath?" In other words, it was Friday afternoon. A few more hours, the sun was going to set, the Sabbath day would begin. And if they were going to take the bodies off the cross and carry them on the Sabbath day, they would be carrying a load and they would be breaking the Sabbath day. So if they died on the Sabbath day, they'd have to wait till the Saturday night to actually take the bodies off. So thus the breaking of the legs. Well, why did they break the legs? When you study the crucifixion scene, you know that those who were crucified often would use their legs to help support them so that they could catch another breath. Again, their bodies, their arms are fully extended, and they're nailed there, they're nailed to their feet. And so just to get another breath, they'd have to push up. So if you would break the legs, no way they're pushing up. They're going to die within a few moments because they're just not going to be able to breathe. And as you read the account in John 19, you can read that for homework later, but you find that the soldiers go up, they break the legs of the thieves, but when they come to Jesus, he's already dead, right? He had given up his spirit. He had given up his life. He said, "It is finished." That work was done. And that also fulfilled prophecy that no bones of Christ would be broken. So these guidelines that I just read, they stem from that fourth commandment, which was this: you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. If you do work, what's the consequence? Remember last week we talked about that man in Numbers 15? He was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He got done, right? He was a goner. He needed to get ready to meet his maker. He faced the death penalty because of that. So the mindset for the average Jew here, the Pharisee, was this: better to do nothing on the Sabbath day than to do something and take a chance that I'm going to be breaking the law and it's going to mean my head. This was the mindset. So it's with that background that we dig into this passage today. Well, where does this healing take place? What does the Bible say? Verse 1 says, Jesus went where? Into the synagogue. And as we've been going through Mark, we've seen that it was a practice of Jesus to often go into the synagogue and do what? Remember what he often did? What did he do? What? I thought I heard it. Teach? Somebody say teach. He would go in and he would teach. And as we read the Gospel of Luke, we read this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is teaching again. He's speaking the oracles of God. He's teaching about who God is. And so after Jesus speaks with his mouth, he now begins to teach through an object lesson. And if many of you have taught the little ones in Sunday school or whatever, you know what it is to have an object lesson, right? It really helps to bring that truth home. It helps that little one to understand a truth. They see it. Oh, I get it now. Well, this is what Jesus is doing here in this synagogue this day before the Pharisees. And what is his object lesson? It's a man's hand, right? Now, we don't know exactly what condition this man had. If he was in an accident or he had a disease where he could no longer use his hand, we don't know. All we know is that he had a withered hand. It was limp. He had no strength at all in this hand. It was really useless. It was there, but it could do him no good at all. How many of you have ever had a broken finger or maybe a cut finger or a broken wrist before? Anybody have any of those things where you had maybe your finger in a bandage, maybe your wrist in a cast? And wasn't it amazing? After the injury, you realized all the things that you used to be able to do with that hand. Did you ever realize that? It's like all of a sudden your mind is enlightened to all the things that you used to be able to do. You're like, I can't believe it was so easy to open a jar. I can't believe how easy it was to turn a handle or to squeeze pliers before. But now that I've got this thing on my finger or this cast on my hand, I can't do a thing. This is kind of the mindset of this man who had the withered hand, just one. I can remember damaging my left pinky right here. Probably can't see it, but has a little scar on it. Remember that, Dad? I was about, Mom, too, right? I was about 12 years old. The rock that hit my hand. That's right. I was pulling out some rocks, and my buddy, we were smashing some rocks, and he actually hit my finger. So I went home, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And my first thought was this: There goes the baseball season. It's over, right? But thankfully, got 6 stitches on it. And what I did is I had my pinky actually sticking out of my, it wouldn't fit in because it was all bandaged up in my glove. So I had the pinky sticking out. And it was very hard to swing because that left pinky is very important when you swing as a right-hander. But thankfully, the pinky eventually healed up, and I was able to carry on and play baseball that year by the grace of God. But for this man, there was no healing. There was no hope, right? This was his condition. He had no thoughts of healing whatsoever. And so once again, we try to put ourselves in the shoes of this man and what he was feeling, what he was going through. And it's hard to do that. But it's likely that in that day, if you could not use your hand, and Luke tells us that it was his right hand that was withered, and most of us who are right-handed, that's the hand that we use a lot and depend upon. If he couldn't use his hand, it's likely that he may have not had any way to provide for himself or his family. It's likely that this man just could not do the average things that the average guy did so that he could work for a living. And this was this man's plight as he's in the synagogue. Well, what happens next? The Pharisees are doing what? They are watching Jesus like a hawk. They're just waiting for him. And what are they waiting for him to do? Mark 3:3 says that the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see if he would actually heal on the Sabbath day. Remember their guidelines, to heal is sin. They're watching this so that they might accuse Jesus. The Gospel of Luke adds this little tidbit of information. It says that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew that they wanted to accuse him for healing on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus still go on to do? He says to the man, come and stand here. Just stand up in front of everybody. How do you like that? How do you like that? Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Again, he knows what the Pharisees are thinking. And he says, now, guys, we're going to reveal your heart a little bit. It's as if he shines a spotlight onto their hearts to see what's really inside there. And, you know, Jesus does that, whether we like it or not, to us today as well. You know, we may focus on a certain technicality about the law and argue about this or that. But Jesus says, well, where is your heart at? Where's your heart really at? We may say with our minds, Lord, I love you. We may sing, oh, how I love Jesus, right? Oh, how I love Jesus. But Jesus is saying, that's great, you're saying it with your mouth and with your mind, but what's really inside your heart? You see, God often asks us, through the circumstances that we face, the same question that he asked Peter, remember? Do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he asked the Pharisees this question in verse 4. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, from those guidelines that I read, how do you think the Pharisees might respond? I think they'd say, you know, it's clear that we should not do evil. It's clear that we should certainly save life. I mean, if a building falls on somebody, we're going to clear out and see if the guy's okay. We should certainly not kill. I mean, we don't even kill in warfare on the Sabbath. But I think where they got tripped up on was this, when Jesus says to do good. And I don't know exactly what they were thinking, but let me imagine for a little bit. Their thinking may have been this: Jesus, if you say it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then that's going to open up all kinds of things. People are going to justify everything under this heading of doing good. And before you know it, people are going to be collecting firewood on the Sabbath and say, well, hey, I'm just doing a good thing. You see, doing good may just lead to lawlessness on the Sabbath day. This could have been their thinking. And so how do they reply to Jesus? They're silent, aren't they? They don't say a word. And I don't think they're stumped by the question. There's something much deeper that goes on here, isn't there? Verse 5 tells us, Jesus looked around at them in anger, and he was deeply distressed at what? At their stubborn or at their hard hearts. So again, Jesus saw right into their hearts, and what did he see? He saw a hardness. A hardness toward whom? Toward him, right? The hardness was toward Jesus. Sorry, I got lost. We'll get back on track here. They were hard toward Jesus. You see, if there was any tenderness in their hearts toward Jesus, what would they have done? They likely would have started a dialogue and said, Jesus, you know, we fear God. Jesus, we don't want to break the Sabbath day. So would you explain to us how to go about this doing good on the Sabbath day? You see, we've got these guidelines. It's all black and white. And what we see in your disciples, and if you will go ahead and heal this man, you're going to blur those lines. So please, would you explain to us what you mean? If there was a tenderness toward Christ and toward the authority of Christ, I believe they would have dialogued and said, Jesus, just tell us what you mean. But they didn't do that, did they? They just tight-mouthed, and they got very angry at Jesus. And if they were angry then, they were really going to get angry at what he would go on to do. Because what does Jesus do? He calls the man, and he actually heals the man. He restores that limp hand, and it's good again. The man can do good. Verse 5b, Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. What did Jesus do? Jesus did good, didn't he? He did a good thing on the Sabbath day. It's as if he's saying this, you know what, fellas? By God's grace, you all have the ability to work 6 days a week and earn a living. But today, I'm going to provide that same opportunity for this man. And I'm not going to physically pick him up. I'm not going to carry him. I'm not even going to break a sweat. I guarantee you, I will not work on the Sabbath day. But this I am going to do. I'm going to do a truly good work on the Sabbath day. I'm going to do a God-glorifying work on the Sabbath day. And you see, that is okay. That's okay with my Heavenly Father. And so rather than sneering at Jesus, these Pharisees really should have been applauding Jesus for healing that man this day. In verse 6, tells us that the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Matthew 12:14 says this, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Luke's gospel tells us that the Pharisees were filled with fury. I mean, their blood is just boiling. There is rage. And they discussed what they might do with Jesus. Interesting, the Pharisees go to the who? The Herodians. Herodians were an ungodly bunch of people, a worldly people. But they said, you know what? In order to destroy Jesus, we'll even align ourselves with ungodly people so that we can get Jesus out of the picture. Again, amazing thing that they do, the lengths that they go to get rid of Jesus Christ. Well, how can we apply this passage to our lives today? As I read through this passage this week, a verse that kept coming to mind was Micah 6:8, and many of you know that. There was a song, I know years ago, it was titled Micah 6:8. You could sing the lyrics. Now, let me just read that to you. It says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things, to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus makes it clear that we are to do good on the Sabbath day, and really not just the Sabbath day, right? But every day we're to do good. Our scripture reading today said that once we've been saved, once we've been made alive by the Spirit, we've been created to do good works in Christ. That's our whole purpose for living now, is to do good for Christ and through Christ. Well, whenever we ask, what is good? What is good? What does that mean? What does it look like? Again, Micah gives us that three-part answer, and part number one is this. It is to act justly, or to do justice, is really what it literally means there. Do justice. What does that mean? It means do what is right. Do what is right. That's what it means. Many people think to do good means this, that you show compassion and you kind of throw morality out the window. It's okay to be as immoral as you want. As long as you're being nice and showing compassion, that's doing good. But Micah says what? To do justice, to do what is right. Jesus never came to abolish the law, did he? No, he came to fulfill the law. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:31, he says, do we overthrow the law because we now have faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we uphold the law of God. And again, the law there is what law? Not our bylaws, but this law, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is what we hold to and what we bring ourselves under. And so as believers, we are to do what is right in the eyes of God. And at times we may have to fight. We have to fight for what is right, not just for ourselves, but for the common good. As many of you know, my dad and mom have been up this past few days over the holiday, and we tend to reminisce a little bit and just, you know, talk about the old days, you know, when I was a little squirt. Well, my dad was sharing a story with me that I couldn't recall too much, although as he said it, it kind of came back to me a little bit. I used to have a paper route growing up, and he was sharing about one of these times where I went to the customer to collect the money, and they said, you know, either I forget what it was, I left you the money, or I paid you, or whatever, and I know I did not get the money. And my dad, actually, he said he had to calm me down a little bit. So Jared, just kind of let it go. I was like, no, Dad, it's not right, right? She owes the money. She needs to pay the money. And I wanted justice. I wanted what was right. And looking back, I'm sure that much of my vehemence that day was not because it was right in the eyes of God, but because that money was going to come where? Out of my pocket. I'd have to make up for that money I didn't get. Although it was still not right, was it? It was just not right. How could you not stick up for me in that, Dad? But God, knowing our tendencies to rectify injustices that have been done to us, says in the next breath through the prophet Micah what? To love mercy. That word mercy there means loving kindness or loyal love. It's a steadfast love. It's a faithful love that never dies. It never gives up. And so, yes, we are to be those who seek justice and who seek righteousness, but never to let our hearts become cold and callous and unloving toward people. I think God knows us very well, doesn't he? Because we tend to drift to two poles. Either we try to be nice and compassionate and fail to do what's right and say what's right, or maybe we say, I'm doing what's right and I could care less what people think or how they feel. But yet God wants us to bring it right to the middle and to have a perfect balance of justice and mercy so that we walk that perfect line, that we walk that line that Jesus walked. Because Jesus always acted justly. Jesus always did what was right in the eyes of God, but yet Jesus always had a heart that was full of mercy. And I believe even when he healed that man of his withered hand that day, it wasn't just to show the Pharisees what was right and what was wrong, but I believe he still had some compassion for this man that wasn't able to work. So there was great mercy in Christ, and there needs to be mercy in us. 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Again, we say we're Christians. We say it with our mouth. God says, then live like it. Walk like Jesus. Follow in the steps of Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. And finally, number three is to walk humbly with your God. When we look at the Pharisees, we see that they refused to humble themselves, didn't they, before Christ. They failed to look at things from Jesus' point of view, from his perception. They had their way of thinking and they really didn't care. They didn't care what Jesus had to say. They had their way of thinking, and if Jesus didn't conform to their way, then guess what? Too bad. Too bad, Jesus. Too bad, you're out of the picture. And we may be here today and we may think, you know, I'd never do that. I'd never say, you know, Jesus, you're out of the picture. And I don't care, Jesus, what you say. But you know what? Every time that I sin, every time that you sin, you know what we do? To some degree, we say, Jesus, I'm just going to erase you from my mind for this moment. Jesus, I'm just going to kind of ignore your word. I'm just going to kind of ignore that for a moment and just do what I want to do. You see, we can be just like the Pharisees of old. We can push the Lord away. As the scriptures say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which is what we do when we sin. Well, where are you all at today? Do you love justice and mercy? Just because God loves it and you want to align yourself with Him? Can you say today, God, I'm going to believe your word. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to walk with you. Even if your word kind of disrupts the bylaws that I have in my mind, set up all these ways of thinking and the ways of doing things that your word kind of shakes up a little bit like you did to the Pharisees. God, am I willing to go there? Am I willing to let you transform my heart? Perhaps today we all have some bylaws that need to go bye-bye in our hearts and in our minds. Perhaps today you are one who has a big bylaw in your mind. And by that I mean a bylaw with a capital B. And this way of thinking is preventing you from seeing Jesus clearly, from seeing Jesus for who he really is. And perhaps one of these laws or ways of thinking is this. I'm okay. I'm good enough. I don't need Jesus in my life. I compare myself to my neighbors and people that I know, and I'm really pretty decent. I don't need Jesus. That could be one law that needs to be destroyed. Another law is this. You know what? I've just done too much garbage. I've just got too much junk in my life. I've done too much sin that God cannot forgive me. Well, those are two bylaws, two ways of thinking that need to be destroyed and that God has the power to destroy in your life. You see, today, if you're here and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this, trust in the Word of God. The Word of God says this, that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of His glory, that no one does good. No one is like Jesus. He is the only good and righteous one. And so we all need Jesus. We all need Him in our lives to be forgiven. And also this truth that the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse you from all of your sin. I don't care how wicked it may have been. Jesus Christ can cleanse your heart. He can make you whole, make you clean, make you new by His power and by His grace. And so today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, then just blow away those bylaws. Pull out the 22 and shoot them, because the Word of God destroys those bylaws through the cross of Jesus Christ and what He came to do, to offer Himself as a ransom for you so that you could be forgiven and have everlasting life. Trust in Jesus if you've never done that today. Turn to Him, put your faith in Him, and believe in Him. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right into our hearts. It separates the joints and marrows. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty. It discovers the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And Lord, oftentimes when we look at your word, we don't look like what we see in our own hearts. But God, today we're so thankful for your mercy, so thankful for your grace that washes all of our junk away, that cleanses us clean. Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to go to the cross, to die for a wretch like me, to give me amazing grace, and Lord, to give these people here today amazing grace. And Lord, we don't comprehend it fully, but Lord, we know it's real. Lord, may we all leave here today knowing and experiencing the grace of God in our lives. Well, Lord, if there's anyone that may even have a question today, may they raise that question. May they go to you, may they go to others and find truth. Jesus, your truth sets us free. Lord, may we all leave here today as free people. God, thank you for your word again. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you'll join in song.